Something else that is quite apparent in our society, especially this political year, is the idea of authority and what authority does the Bible have and what authority does God have through the Bible? And when should we listen to the Bible and when we shouldn't? And those are very important questions, ones that we need to be very concerned about. We had a family get-together, as I'm probably many of you all did too, and one of the discussions was on homosexuality and how many in the media is trying to make it a political issue. It's not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. That's what it is. It's a biblical issue. And the Bible is abundantly clear about that particular topic. And so if we're going to listen to God, we're going to follow what God says. And so tonight's lesson is, when we talk about authority and God having authority and others having authority, what does that mean? Well, our introduction tonight comes from Jude, verses 24 and 25. So we'll begin our lesson tonight by looking at those two verses in Jude. Jude 24 and 25. The verses say, at the very end of that letter, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." This verse is highlighting the fact that God has had and continues to have dominion and authority over all. In other words, there is no section or group of people that is out of his dominion. He has authority over all. He also knows, the Bible says, that most people will not submit to his authority. So what do we do when we're talking to people about homosexuality? Or what do we do when we're talking to people about other issues that are at the forefront of discussions on TV, radio, magazines, the internet, issues that essentially are biblical issues? Well, we have to be able to talk to them about authority. Who has it and who doesn't? We're going to look at four Greek words that are translated variously as authority in different places, and look at the different shades of meaning of those words and what it has to do with this idea of authority. The first one is probably the most common one, and it comes from a Greek word, exousia. Vine says this started as meaning leave or permission or liberty of doing as one pleases. Then the word passed to that of the ability or strength with which one is endued, then to that of the power of authority, the right to exercise power. And this is the word that's used in Jude. This is the word, exousia. So here we have the idea that God has the right to exercise power. He has the power of authority. Well, he has the power of authority to do what? Well, back in Luke chapter 12, we see this about God's authority. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. And note, in all of these places we're going to look at tonight, what it has to do with authority. And the areas, the topics, the subjects over which it deals, or with which it deals. Luke chapter 12, verse 5 says, "But I will show you," this is Jesus talking, "whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And of course, when we go back, we see that he's talking about God. Jesus says here, the one you need to fear, the one you need to respect and submit to, is God. Why? Because he has the power, the exousia, to cast into hell. No mortal, no man, no human being or group of people has that power or authority. Not a single one. only God. And so everyone who ends up in hell, who is cast into hell, is there because God cast them there. God cast them into hell. The Bible says also that God has power, authority, over the times and seasons. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, this is Jesus talking to his apostles before he ascends into heaven. Verse 7 says, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." That, of course, came at the end of the question, will you restore at this time the kingdom of Israel? It says, God is the one who has set times and seasons. It's not man, but it's God's right, it's his power to exercise that right to determine times and seasons. He also has power over us. In Romans chapter 9, a very interesting verse, and we don't have time to talk about all the implications of it, but in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes this. 20 and 21 of Romans chapter 9. "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Of course, chapter 9 is all about Israel and the Jews and their rejection of the Messiah and their questioning whether God was just or not. People can't question God's authority, and that's what I want to get from those verses. People can't question God's authority, his power, his right. Why? Because he's God. He's the creator. He is the one who determines these things. And he is the one who has power to cast into hell. No one else does. Now, the Bible uses that same term, and a few pages over in your Bible, Romans chapter 13, in referring to civil government, secular, worldly rulers. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." There's the word again. "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." All that same word. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." So there's the word used to describe the powers and authorities that the civil government has. Things like our justice system, the police, and so forth. They have power and authority. But notice where it comes from. It comes from God, it says. They have authority, they have power, but only because God has granted them power. And that's the only reason. Believers have this same power or authority. In John chapter 1, this is a very interesting use of the term. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John uses this term in talking about believers' power. John chapter 1, verse 12. John writes, "But as many as received him," talking about Christ, "to them he gave the power, the authority, the exousia, the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So believers, when they believe in his name, they are given the right, the power, the authority to become children of God. And that verse is just filled with implications. But that's the same word there that's translated right is the word that's translated authority or power in other places. Believers are also, the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Believers are also given the right and the power to do something. In verse 14 of Revelation 22, John writes, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right the power, the authority to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Those who do His commandments, those who have had their robes washed, what? They have the right, they have the power, they have the authority to eat from the tree of life. All the same word. And then that word is used of Christ many times. In Matthew 21, in a verse that our society needs to listen to, Matthew 21, verse 23, Matthew writes, "Now when he," referring to Christ, "came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" Vine comments on this, "The power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others." This is the term used in Matthew 28:18, when Jesus said that he had been given power, authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the one who's been given the power, and it's his commands, it's his will, that people are obligated to follow. Obligated. You know, in our multicultural society, you're not supposed to talk about someone having absolute authority and absolute right. That's a no-no. You're not supposed to mention anything like that. Everybody can worship their own God. Everybody can find their own way to whatever it is they're looking for. And it is legalistic and intolerant and everything else to say that Jesus has authority. But yet that's exactly what the Bible says. Jesus said, "I have all authority. It's been given to me in heaven and on earth." And that's everybody on earth. Makes no difference who they are, where they live, what kind of religion they follow. It makes no difference. He has authority over them all. And my, is that something our society deeply needs to follow. In John chapter 5, verse 27, a very scary verse about Christ's authority. Again, we're still talking about that, the same Greek word exousia. John chapter 5, verse 27. These are the words of Christ. It says, talking about what the Father has given to the Son, "and has given him," the Son, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus has been given authority, the right, to do what? Execute judgment. Execute judgment. He's been given that right. And because of that, he also has the right to forgive sins. In Mark chapter 2, still the same word, Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, these are the words of Jesus. The man that was let down through the roof says in verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." There the word power, authority. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. It's not inherent in any committee or group or church to forgive sins. He has the power to forgive sins. And as a result, he has the power to give eternal life. In John 17, verse 2, Jesus says, this is his prayer to the Father, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Jesus has the power to execute judgment. He has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to give eternal life. There are no other gods, no other religions, no other churches or anything that can do those things. Our society, of course, doesn't want to hear any such thing. But just because people don't want to hear it doesn't mean it's not the truth. It's just as much the truth today as it was nearly 2,000 years ago. Then we change to a different Greek word that's often translated authority, epitoges. Vine says that this is an injunction. It comes from the verb to command. In Titus chapter 2, verse 15, this word is used in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. There's the term, that's an injunction. It's a command. And so Titus is told, don't let anybody despise you. You have an obligation as a preacher, Titus, to make sure people understand that these things are commands. They're injunctions. They're not opinions or you might do this or you might not do this. These are things you must do. Back in Romans 16, toward the end of that chapter, in verses 25 and 26, in referring to God, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. An injunction, a command. Who does it? God. God commands. I know in our society, people want to think about God as being like Santa Claus or, you know, a nice, sweet grandfather. But He's one who commands. He's one who has authority. And when He listens, people need to speak. The third word, dunostes. This is similar to the word dunamis, which means power. In the English word, we get dynasty from this, or the English word comes from this. This signifies a potentate, a high officer. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, this term is used of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Which He will manifest or reveal in His own time, He who is the blessed and only potentate, there's the word, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He, of course, is the highest officer. He is a potentate, a ruler, the highest ruler. Description of the divine being. And the last one. Onomata, or onomati. Vine says this is in recognition of the authority of, and this is a tremendous, I wish we had all night to talk about this verse, because its significance just can't be overstated. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of, there's the word, the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the word divine says means in recognition of the authority of someone. So He says in this verse then, everything we do, everything we speak, everything we do, needs to be done in recognition of the authority of Jesus. My, wouldn't things change in the church if people followed that? If everybody did, in word and deed, everything recognizing Christ's authority. And if Christ authorized it, they did it. And they were glad to do it and they were joyful to do it. But if He didn't authorize it, they knew they had no right of their own to pursue it. I mean, the changes would be staggering if people actually followed what that says. So much more could be said about authority, and there are other words used as well. But those four tell us a story. They tell us what authority means. It has to do with the right to exercise dominion, the right to exercise authority, power. the right to give injunctions and commands, the idea of being a potentate or officer, and everything we need to do. And this needs to be something we ongoing. We need to look at everything we do and see, do I have a thus saith the Lord for it? Can I truly say that what I'm doing is in the name of, in recognition of, Christ's authority? Why is that so important? He's the one that's going to execute judgment. He's the one that can forgive sins, and he's the one that can give eternal life. So more than anyone, I need to be concerned about what he has authorized and what he hasn't. Jesus said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So he's the one that has set the commands. He's the one that set the conditions for salvation. People didn't. And so when any people or person today deviates from what Christ has done or set, then they are rebelling against his authority, regardless of their motives, regardless of whether they're sincere or not. If they are not following his conditions, what he has said, what he has authorized, then they are, in essence, rebelling against his authority, saying, I don't want to follow you. And Jesus one day will say, if they don't change, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The most sobering thing to ever hear. So it's vital that not only do we practice this, but that we tell others why we practice things. Why we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Very few people do that. Or why we practice that and teach that baptism is essential for salvation. It's not just some ritual we do. And a host of other things. Why we only sing and not play instruments. Those type of things are very important for us to know why ourselves and be able to respond to other people. It's essential we're able to do that. But basically it all goes back to who has the right and the authority to say what we do. And if we believe it's Christ, then that's all we're going to do. We're going to follow him. Tonight, the invitation is yours. If you have any desire at all, if you need to respond to that great invitation, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.